We're reading in Matthew 4, verses 12 to 23. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people.
Strike James from the reading list after that little Kevin joke. I am really excited to launch this series. It's something that's been on my heart for a few months now. And as Rob said in our staff meeting, we affectionately named it the Kevin series. And Jordan Duncan, our youth pastor, gave us a meme. So get ready for Kevin, church. This is our next few months. If you're named Kevin, this is a great year for you. Kevin Funk, we're looking at you. And prophetically, I think we're going to have an influx of Kevins moving to this church. And like we got like 9 or 10 pregnant ladies right now. I would guess male, female, 90% of them are going to be Kevins. Why not, right? It's a great name. Signifies some great things. But this is what we will be meditating on straight through till fall. So over the coming months, I want to look at the kind of whole sweep of Scripture and the kingdom of heaven and the sovereign reign of God from page 1 to Revelations. We're going to go quickly, just some broad brush strokes. And then in the summer, we'll dig into practically what the kingdom of heaven looks like in our daily lives. And we'll look at things like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus' parables. Through the next few months, look at this glorious, large picture of the sovereignty of God. Like we're just going to marvel together at how great He is and what His kingship means, and then through the summer, what it means for us. I think it's going to be so fun, especially coming out of Easter, celebrating the resurrection of God and into His sovereignty. So I'm excited for this. I hope you're excited too. Kevin Funk, I think, is thrilled. It's the most fame he's had in this church, I think, ever. It's all about you every week right now. He's so awkward right now that I'm pointing him out, and I can't stop. He'll never sit directly in my line of sight again. But the theme of the kingdom, it does dominate the entire sweep of Scripture and the entire narrative of redemption. From, as I said, the first page all until the last page of the Bible is entirely about the reign and the rule of God. And that reign being inaugurated on the earth. That God is King, God is here. And if we know what to look for, we'll see it in everything we read and in everything we learn about Jesus. And from page 1, it all anticipates Him. It anticipates His kingship. It anticipates His power and His might. In the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus begins His ministry with the similar kind of way that James just read, that the proclamation that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is available, that it's here, that it's present. And this fall, the Lord really highlighted that to me, that this is the first message that Jesus preaches. This is the first thing He does in His ministry. And if it's the first thing that He's proclaiming in His life and His ministry, how does that feature into my life and into my ministry and into my mission? And how does it feature into yours? I think oftentimes we don't think about the gospel of the kingdom as the most important thing or the very first thing. And I had to ask myself the question, if this was his go-to, if this was his first and big message, is it my go-to? And is it even a real thought in my life? Does the kingdom factor in to my day-to-day life in the way I think, in the way I worship, in the way I believe? And really, if you look through the Bible, which we will, it's the most dominant message of Jesus. In the Gospel of Matthew alone, he talks and declares the coming kingdom 50 times, which is nearly twice every chapter. Like that's a dominant theme being said over and over by him. And I think as Christians, we tend to look at the moralistic teachings of Jesus. We hear the love your neighbor and forgive your enemies and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And we look at the miracles of Jesus and go, we want these things. And those are all good things. They're all Christ-like things. They're great things. But these things actually only make sense in that they're so counterculture and they're so against kind of the way of this world and the kingdom of this world. They only make sense if we consider that he's the king. The teachings of Jesus and the ethics of Jesus and the morals of Jesus and the justice of Jesus and the miracles and mission and ministry of Jesus only make sense because he's the king and because he's the king of heaven. And so we want to follow suit with what Christ is doing because he's the king. Not just because he says, be nice to people, be humble, be kind, because realistically, those things aren't easier than just living life the way we want to. They're harder. But if he's the king, if he's actually in charge, if he's actually reigning, what he says to do, which is countercultural, which is different than what we naturally want to do, it really matters. Adherence to the kingdom way, adherence to the way of Christ is utterly pointless if the kingdom isn't impactful and the kingdom isn't present here and now, if the kingdom isn't changing everything about life today. And we as humans, I think, since the beginning, have really failed to understand this. If we look at page one of the Bible, God creates heaven and earth. He creates the cosmos, and he creates this gloriously beautiful world, and it's created by him and for humanity to flourish and for humanity to have this profound and intimate relationship with him. It was created for life, and it was created for us to have abundant life. And in the midst of the Garden of Eden, where humankind was placed to rule and to reign with him and to worship him and to live in communion with him, he places these two trees in the midst of the garden, one which gives life, and the other gives the knowledge of good and evil, and subsequently death if we choose that tree over choosing life. And so God sees humanity, and he treats humanity with dignity and with respect, and so he gives us a choice. He gives mankind the choice. Would we trust God, and would we trust his definition of good and evil? Would we trust him and therefore live according to his ways? Or would we choose independence? Would we choose a life of arrogance and self-definition where we get to actually say, this is right and this is wrong? Where we can choose what's good and what's evil and ultimately embrace death and embracing the kingdom of this world rather than the kingdom of God and his reign and his rule. And we all know what they chose, and we all know what we often choose. That Adam felt that creation was more real and more rewarding than the Creator himself. Yet the Creator and his way, the way of his kingdom, the way of his rule, the way of his reign exists, and it thrives, and it's essential for us to live according to him to receive that life, to receive that thriving nature. And after the fall, we truly we lost the ability to experience the life that God wanted for us. We chose to choose the kingdom of the world. We chose to choose to self-define our own methods of right and wrong. And after the fall, the only way to truly experience the life that God has for us requires that the entirety of our world, the entirety of the way we live, to be thrown into upheaval, to be totally flipped upside down, to choose God and to submit to God and to submit to the way of his kingdom. And so we have this dilemma where we want, I think, oftentimes to add just a little bit of God to our lives. Like we treat him like a pinch of salt, that we can live the life we want to live and just throw a bit of God in and hope it makes life better. And the kingdom compels us to live an entirely different way, in an all-encompassing way, that it completely denies the kingdom of the world and completely embraces the kingdom of God. And this is exactly what Jesus came on the scene centuries later declaring. Matt, if you could just put our passage up today, we'll read it again together. That's really small. It's fine, I have it here. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Again, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we think of kingdom, we think in spatial terms. We think of perimeter lines of a nation or geographical boundaries, that this is where one kingdom ends and another kingdom begins. And the Israelites actually kind of thought this way as well. As they were living under Roman rule, they were hoping for a Messiah that would come and would overthrow Rome and give Israel their kind of national perimeter back. Yet in the Bible and biblical context, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the language of kingdom is much less about a place and much more about an action and an activity. That Jesus comes to the earth and he's proclaiming, "Repent, because the activity and the action of God himself is at hand. The activity and the action of God is available. The activity and the action and the reign of God is near. Get ready, because me being here changes everything." And it's beyond just Israel, it's beyond Rome, that is everything in all of creation. God has come, and God's action and his activity is going to make a big difference. This is a glorious message for him to start with. And Matthew says, this is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. The word gospel means good news. This is something that's to be celebrated. This is something to be anticipated and looked forward to, because the good news that God's reign is here and at hand is amazing. That whenever we say, or whenever we believe in or apply the gospel, this is what we're proclaiming. That when I say, "Oh, I applied the gospel to this aspect of my heart," we're saying that God is King, Jesus is Lord, and he's here, and he's active, and that matters to life. That the whole earth is under his authority. My sickness is under his reign. My sin, my shame, all bows before the King of Kings. This is the gospel message. This is why it's good news that the kingdom has come, because he's actually in charge and he's powerful and he's mighty and he's reigning and everything bends their knee to his sovereign rule. The kingdom of God is at hand. The action and the activity of God Almighty is at hand, and it's here. Amen? Jesus came bringing the kingdom with him. He came bringing the power and the might of God wherever he went. He makes it available to us in a distinctly new and tangible way. It was at hand. It was able to be grasped. You could look upon it. You could lay hold of it. It was demonstrated. It was realized. You could see the power and the might of God himself on earth. It wasn't just God's kingdom in heaven and us on earth, but rather God's kingdom in heaven comes down into this world. That God is on the offensive. God is moving. He's not content living in a distinctly different way, but God came from heaven to earth and said, my kingdom is here, and it's making it different, and it's moving forward, and I'm active, I'm in control, and I'm on the offensive. This is phenomenal news. Literally, heaven on earth, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and the reign of heaven came down with Jesus and dwelt on earth, and it's not going to stop until the whole world feels like heaven. And it's not going to stop until the whole world is like heaven. And it's going to be ever increasing and ever intensifying and ever expanding until he comes again. That God brings the way and the rule and the perfection and the power of heaven, and moment by moment it increases as his creation becomes more heavenly. This is our hope. This is why we get up in the morning as Christians. This is our actual reality, and by faith we can lay hold of the fact that God says, my kingdom, my way, my rule, my power, my might is available to you today. It's exciting. And Jesus, as per usual, is not mincing his words. It is not like this level of moderation or courtesy that, as Canadians, we like. He doesn't say, if you like, you could consider listening to the things that I'm saying. He comes and says, repent. And then he says, follow me. This is the king saying, follow me. I think we often think of it's like a guru, a teacher walking around and going, hey, why don't you just come and walk with me and I'll teach you some things and we'll go together. But he's making a statement. I am actually the king. I'm here to take control. Follow me. Bow down to me. His command of follow me is not this light little invitation of just if you'd like, come and be with me. He's going, I am the king. Follow your new king, because my kingdom's here and it's available to you. Follow me in this life and I will give you my life. I will give you my mission and my purpose, and it will be really fulfilling. But repent. But it requires a full and total turning away from our independence, from our self-defined way of living, and turning fully to the way that Jesus lives. Hence his next sermon is the Beatitudes. He says, repent, follow me, and then he goes and heals a whole town, which is amazing. Like, just goes, I'm going to heal the whole town, demonstrate that not just my kingdom is here, but my kingdom actually makes a difference for day-to-day lives. And then his first sermon is the way his kingdom should look. It's the way that his kingdom should be exhibited on the world. And it's essentially the new law, that the Old Testament had the law, this is the way the Israelites should live. The Beatitudes essentially are, this is the way Christ followers should live. And it's super countercultural. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor, pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when you are reviled and rejected and persecuted and falsely accused. Jesus says, I'm the king, follow me, and this is the best parts of life. This is what life following the king is going to look like, and it's radically different than life following the world looks like. A few months ago, and I quote him all the time, and I'm probably not going to stop, Ray Ortland tweeted something, and I screenshotted it because I was just so excited for this series. And he says this, when Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in Matthew 4:17, he was inviting us to be his underground, his resistance, his counterculture in this world until he returns. All we have to do is shed the false loyalties that we don't want anyways. Man, I love that. This is the call of Jesus for his church, to follow him and to actually turn totally against the false loyalties of this world that we actually hate. Deep inside of us, we know that this world is unfulfilling, and yet Jesus says, here's a world, here's a kingdom, here's a way that's entirely fulfilling, but it has to actually look like me, and I can tell you that because I'm the king. And the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth is really obvious. It's a distinct contrast. When you read the Beatitudes, you go, oh, this is the team that's probably going to lose, right? You look at that, you go, those people aren't strong. Because this world is driven by power. This world is driven by success and fame and popularity. And yet Jesus says, follow me. We have to choose, just like Adam did. He had to choose between his own self-defining right and wrong or a tree of life and submission to what God said right and wrong is. And so do I self-define right and wrong? Do I self-define my morals and ethics and my moment-by-moment decisions by my own qualifications? Or will I actually see God as king? And when he says to do something a certain way, that matters because who he is. Do I trust him in day-to-day life? And not with this like Christian cliche trust of, oh, I trust God and I'll patiently and inactively wait for things to go my way. But will my trust actually turn into action that says my life will utterly and completely change and transform into the way of his life? Because we have to choose, and we can't have both. The nature of these two kingdoms is they are at odds. They are polar ends of the spectrum, and we either ultimately reject one in its entirety and embrace one in its entirety. We can't just pick and choose from each, but it's either a total rejection or a total embracing, and the one we choose really matters. There's a Scottish theologian in the 19th century for the ESPYs named Henry Drummond, and he said this to a group of his students, do not touch Christianity unless you are willing to seek the kingdom of God first. I promise you a miserable existence if you seek it second. This is the nature of our faith. The gospel compels us to defect. It compels us to switch sides, to be a turncoat and turn our backs on the kingdom of this world and all of its aspects in life and give ourselves fully to Jesus. That with all we have and with hearts full of faith to embrace his kingdom, which is available and at hand for us, to follow him and to join him on his mission. And I think too often we're willing to kind of stutter step our way in and go, I don't really want to leave this, but I want some of this. I want the perks of this, but I don't want to give my whole life to it because it's really hard. It calls us to be all in. Have you guys seen the bungee jump bachelor party pranks? Seen those videos? There's one that stands out above the rest. But the first one I ever saw was this. It was in Norway, and they blindfold this guy, and they tell him they're going to go bungee jumping blindfolded for his bachelor party, and they make him climb over this little sawhorse, And he stands at the edge of this like little kiddie pool with like 3 inches of water, and they get 1, 2, 3, jump, and he doesn't jump. And he's like the most cowardly and pathetic display of bravery you've ever seen. Like he's like on the edge and he's like, and he won't do it. Obviously, bungee jumping blindfolded. I won't bungee jump not blindfolded, so my cowardly jokes are very hypocritical. But eventually he like stumbles his way into this pool and we all laugh at him. What an idiot. He belly flopped into this shallow pool of water. And so Luke Thiessen, where's Luke? Is Luke in here? He was in here. He was making coffee. Anyways, Luke Thiessen, one of the guys in our church, he made the mistake of asking Daryl Connelson, myself, and Ryan Matchett to be groomsmen. So we had just seen this kiddie pool video and thought, oh, this will be funny. Like, let's make Luke look like an idiot and we'll blindfold him and he can jump into a kiddie pool. And so we bring Daryl the idea and Daryl goes, no, let's take it up a level. And so Daryl has this kind of irrigation pond on his dad's farm and he's got this 40-foot trailer. And so we back up this trailer over this irrigation pond. Daryl also has a friend who's a professional extreme sports athlete and had for about a month started telling Luke, hey, this guy's coming back and he's gonna do a coolie off a bridge bungee jumping. Do you wanna go? We'll take you. And Luke is going, yeah, I know this guy's legit, we'll do this. And then we tell him, you know, if you do it blindfolded, your best man gets to go for free. And so we thought, wow, I mean, Ryan has got a bungee jump, so you got to do it blindfolded. We made up some waivers. We shamed him. Like, what if you die? This is the day before you get married. Like, do you even consider your wife? And he's all scared signing these waivers. It's great. You can find it on YouTube. It's an amazing video. So then we get him up to the bridge, and we're all just dying for Luke to get to the edge of this trailer and to show us his inner coward. Like, I'm just like going, oh, it's gonna be so fun to watch him be too scared to jump. And we'll laugh at him and point and things like that. And he gets all hooked up and he's legitimately scared. Like blindfolded bungee jumping would be terrifying. And he gets there and we go, 3, 2, 1, go. And Luke, like the legend of a man he is, full on dives, belly flops and soars 5 feet into this ice cold pool of water. And we laughed. And I feel like we're the guys who don't want to jump into the kiddie pool with Christianity day after day. Like, I looked at Luke and went, I actually really wanted him to stumble his way into good things. And that guy went full bore and dove into the prank. And the gospel is not a prank. But I felt like, obviously the gospel, if it's a prank, hey. So maybe bad analogy, but think about the diving. The diving is the heart of the analogy. But we do. We hesitate our way into the gospel. We hesitate our way into the kingdom, and we go, we don't know that we want to leave the safety of what we know, which is the world, which ultimately doesn't give us any joy and doesn't give us any life. And the way Luke jumped, I was like, man, that guy is brave. Like, I was actually so blown away by that. And I feel like the gospel compels us to go, we're going to dive headlong into everything Christ has for us and leave the world behind. And kingdom life equals life. It is life. And it does also mean there might be hardship. But it's a life that transcends suffering. It's a life that transcends circumstance because the kingdom is fundamentally life. It's the good news of God's reign. And it gives us something that's so completely different than this world, which is death. And we want to hold on to what this world has to offer. And God is going, good news, everybody. My life and my kingdom and my reign is here. And if you look to it, it's going to get really, really good. Brandon Boersma and I were talking last night at a birthday party that we have everything we want in this world and want in quotations, and yet we're miserable, we're anxious, we're depressed, we're frustrated, we're unsatisfied. But God is offering us a way that is just so drastically different than what the world offers. And it's full of life, it's full of goodness, it's fulfillment. Jesus, in the next verses, he demonstrates to the world exactly what kingdom life looks like. What my kingdom coming looks like is this. And he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, all those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. He showed them, this is what true gospel life looks like. This is what my kingdom does to the broken and the destitute and the beaten down. That Jesus came for defeated people. He didn't come for victorious people. He came for those of us who are screwed up and broken. He came for the destitute. He came for the sick. He came for the possessed. He came for the paralyzed, and he came calling us to receive his life fully, to follow him as our king. And when we follow him, his kingdom is made apparent in our lives. But I think if you're anything like me, we want the ease of life. We want the miracles of Jesus' ministry. We want all of the perks of Christianity, but we don't actually want the call to repentance. We don't want to actually have to change the things that we like about this world. We don't want the self-sacrifice. We don't want the humility. We don't want the meekness, which originates in heaven and comes to earth, and it stands in what seemingly is a state of weakness. It stands toe-to-toe with the arrogance of this world and is and will one day be fully victorious over it. So over the next few months, church, we'll be devoting our lives to God as King. What does it actually mean for God to be ruling, for him to be in charge? To understand the nature and the implications of his kingdom being on earth and present and at hand and available for us to take. We're going to look at how he reigns, the nature of God, his character, the way in which he brings his reign forth in the world, and what that means for the church. And so I just encourage you to jump in with your whole heart. To seek his kingdom first in every aspect of life, to not seek it second, but to give him all we have, to stand against the kingdom of the world and give everything we have to Jesus. To repent where our lives has stood against his kingdom, where we have moment by moment chosen the lesser tree over the tree of life, and follow and trust Jesus with all we have, and belly flop our way into the gospel of the kingdom, to throw ourselves to him, to let his spirit examine our hearts and give him the rule and the reign in every aspect of the way we think, live, and believe. Really excited. I think we're going to have a good few months ahead. Amen. Father Roth.